In the second service, we'll be talking about the transference of the anointing. We look at the technical details, more of how it happens, why something happens, and we always approach things from a scientific basis, and but from the biblical basis, as always. Many times when we talk about the presence of God, and we talk about God is a spirit and His presence is with us all the time. We know God is omnipresent. And when you have a theology about the presence of God, we do know that God is omnipresent, which means that He is present everywhere equally at the same time. That being true, we also know that God can manifest degrees of His presence. In other words, He can make His presence greater in one place than in another place. We see that in the Bible, for example, when they dedicate the temple of Solomon. Solomon prayed a prayer, and Solomon recognized this. He says, God, you're bigger than all these things that men can make. And he says, but whenever prayers are made in that place, in the temple he built, he says, let you hear from heaven, all these people, as long as they pray in this very place. And God not so much as put His presence, in fact the Bible says God put His name on the place. God sort of chopped His name on the place, say, yes, this is mine. And fire came down from heaven, as we all know. And besides the manifest glory in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, there is that tangible presence of God in that place, and it retains in the place. Sometimes you have places that are given a name, God, at the ending. Like Horeb, in the book of 1 Kings 19. Elijah was told to go to Horeb, and it says, go to the mountain of God. And why is it called the mountain of God? And why not another place called the mountain of God? And why those places? Because before long ago, those places where God's presence had manifest. And it still retained the name mountain of God. And indeed, when Elijah went there in 1 Kings 19, he felt the presence of God there. And God spoke to him. And so it's strange that sometimes, even though God is omnipresent everywhere, some places manifest more of His presence than other places. Of course, when God is manifesting the burning bush to Solomon through the angel, the burning bush was all lighted up. There was like a fire on it, visible at least to Moses, and he thought the bush was burning. It took him some time before he figured out that the bush was burning, but yet it didn't burn out, and he went to explore why it burned. So it was a physical phenomena that attracted him to explore. Moses had a scientific curiosity. Why the bush burn and yet not consume? And he went to explore that and he met God. What exactly is the presence of God that is in the Spirit? Obviously, the spiritual presence of God must interface or affect the natural for us in the natural to see the side effects. For example, Moses' face in the book of Exodus chapter 33. When Moses saw the back parts of God's glory, God says, you can't see my face. God says, I'll pass by and I will uncover you and show you the back parts of my glory. When Moses saw the back parts of God's glory, Exodus 33 says, the skin of Moses' face shined. So it tells us in terms that are not ambiguous at all, but in exact terms, there is the skin cells of Moses' body that was shining with the light of God. The skin. Well, let's look at some of those scriptures. Exodus 33. And we are interested to look at the transference of anointing. And these are all principles that are relevant that we're looking at. Exodus 33, Moses says, in verse 18, please show me your glory. And then the event took place in chapter 34. God descended down, proclaimed His glory, and Moses came down in verse 29, and it says, chapter 34, verse 29, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now, it's remarkable that Moses skin cells were affected that it became phosphorescent. But more than phosphorescent because it lasted very long. And David had a vision of that. And he saw that it was like the sun shining. So Moses' face was all lighted up like the sun shining. The other remarkable part is Moses didn't realize it. Do you notice he says? He didn't know his face was shining. It must have come down definitely in the daytime. Because in the nighttime, he will be the light bulb. So where's the light coming from? From himself. So it must be daytime. When he came down, sun was shining. Everyone was, thing was hot and shining. And he came down, didn't realize his face was shining. Now, if Moses didn't realize his face was shining, it's because he didn't feel anything. Or rather, he's so used to the feeling of God's presence that it was not something special. Because he has seen God's presence. He knows what God's presence was like. And for him to feel something different, it has to be different from everything else he has experienced. So whatever he experienced from God, he knew God's presence. As he came down, there was no exceptional feeling that let him know that something was different. He didn't feel like his face go hot. Like some people do when they drink alcohol. Their face turn red. So how do you know that? Personal experience, but not mine. My dad. I seldom consume alcohol except for, you know, occasions. My dad doesn't look Chinese at all. His skin is like a red Indian. Not even brown, really red. And with this, some of my family members, they can say, hey, you know, is your dad really red skin? Red, and it's a little bit reddish tinge. Whenever he has a beer with his working colleagues, they used to drink beer once in a while, and his beer, his face turned red, like a red papaya. And so, he must have felt something. And occasionally, when it's a very formal function in Australia, we might have a little bit, like in weddings, or a little bit of alcohol, or wine, or the red wine. And I drink it, I could immediately feel the flush, and could feel something. But Moses, the glory of God, he didn't feel anything. So it's like, you know, he's just coming down with the thing. Either some physical changes were there, but his mind was captured. He must have seen something. So that, you know how sometimes when your mind is captured in something, and there's a big giant red ant biting your toe, and you still didn't know it. Can happen. Sometimes you're in a jungle, or you're walking, or bushwalking, and you're so interested in things around you, you get cut here and there on your legs, you don't realize until you go home. And you say, hey, where did that cut came from? And because of your concentration. So the other possibility is concentration. There could be some side effects. But one thing we can establish for sure, there has to be a physical, perhaps even chemical change that take place for his skin to emit light. Has to be something very supernatural. I know it's from the spiritual. That's without doubt. We're not arguing about what causes it. But what we are saying is any natural change has to have some very, very molecular effect in the natural for it to produce this kind of light. We do know that God's presence can have a molecular effect on things. And one example is in the book of Numbers. When Moses' leadership was challenged, in chapter 17 of Numbers, they were asked to place all the rods. You know, in those days, rods were the fashion. Everyone had their own rod. And so all the leaders would bring their rods together. God says, bring all the rods together, and I'll show you which one I choose. Because they were disputing who God really chose. And when they placed the rods in the presence of God, 12 rods altogether, chapter 17 verse 1, 12 rods. Write each man's name on the rod. And Aaron's rod, his name was written there. So that you cannot mistake whose rod it is. So the name was written. Because some rods might look similar. And place them in verse 4, in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. That means they put that right before the Holy of Holies. It shall be found that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. And so he put all the rods together before the Lord. It says in verse 8, one day in the presence of God, that on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron and of the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, yielded ripe almonds. And those almonds were edible. These are not plastic almonds. No, how dare you accuse God of putting plastic almonds like this, plastic flowers here, like that. Hey, by the way, do you know that these flowers are in Australia? And I haven't seen, these flowers don't grow here, right? Yeah. And these flowers, apparently, they are quite poisonous, and some of the leaves and all that. And we have one in our backyard in Australia, in Canberra. And they are exactly the same shape, color, leaves also. And so these must have been from abroad. They must have copied those flowers. These are plastic. Can't accuse God of putting plastic. Those are real almonds. You could have taken them, eaten them, and they would be tasting like almonds. They grew in the presence of God. You can say there were definitely molecular changes. Molecular will include chemical changes. They got to produce. You know how plants produce flowers and all that? Through chemicals. Every time there's a chemical change, certain changes, flowers are produced. And we are learning about the chemical changes in the plants too. Do you know how nowadays they can time all the flowering of the roses to sell it on Valentine's Day for a portion? And all you need to do is sell thousands of Valentine flowers and the rest of the year all holiday. Say, wow, you got a farm. The only thing is how to time them to bloom exactly on February the 14th. If all yours bloom on February the 1st, all die off by February 13th, you bankrupt. So imagine, you know, some business people, they got a lot of ideas, but they don't realize it's not just the idea, it's the engineering and the carrying out of the idea that is very tough. And so you must engineer the flowers to be at full bloom February the 14th. Why? If full bloom February 13th, February 14th, who want to buy your flowers? Look old already. And then if bloom late, which person, a loved one will give the other flower bud? You say, why? Sorry, you know, all the flowers run out. This one is going to blossom. And some flower buds don't blossom. You put in, it just die off. Just the whole bud drop off. Boom. Right? And so, imagine if you are a florist, the timing. Do you know they have discovered how to make it flower in time? And I read about the technique they invented among the horticulturalists. They make a cut on certain part of the stem. What happens when a plant get cut or a tree get cut? Chemical changes. Besides all the other nutrition thing. They found that they will make a certain incision at a certain place. At a certain time, it causes a new bud to come out. Read up on that. This research was done about 10 years ago. I found all those facts. And I gathered all these facts for illustration. You never know when you could use it. So now's a good time. So, chemical changes, we discover it. And God's presence makes a chemical changes. Definitely molecular change here. And some of you read that and say, okay, you know, I accept that. Well, what about the simple matter of Mark 16, verse 17 and 18? If you lay hands on the sick, and you pray for them, and they became well, isn't that a molecular change or chemical change or some changes? Perhaps the sicknesses are caused by bacteria or viruses, and you lay hands. If the virus doesn't die, they will never get healed. If the bacteria doesn't die, they will never get healed. So when you lay hands, there has to be, because sickness and disease are physical. I know they are spiritual causes, but they have a physical effect. That's why the people are infirm. so that the people are hospitalized, which is why our whole medical system is a lot based on drugs and chemicals and more of curative medicine than preventative medicine. And every time we got some new sickness, we try to find some sort of drug or something to kill the exact cause. It's all chemical based, molecularly based. If prayer could heal the sick, it will mean that our prayers are having a molecular effect. Think about that. Has to be. Now, if your prayers have a molecular effect on the germs and virus, how do you think they kill the germs and virus? How do you think they kill them today? They use chemicals to kill them or whatever drug. So your prayer must have caused the virus could be swimming. And as you pray, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. In heaven. In Jesus' name. Of course, the virus might not make all these sounds. But your prayer have an effect on them. Definitely. How can sicknesses be cured if you cannot effect? We know people get healed. Jesus one time, they lay hands on Peter's mother-in-law, that's correct. And immediately the fever left her. And some of us have experienced miracles here and there, little healings here, little healings there, but you could feel it. Especially if you've been healed of a fever. The supernatural one is where there's high fever and you pray, you could literally feel something go through you, and your temperature drop to normal. It's almost instantaneous. I have felt that many times in some people. And if you have a thermometer, you could measure it, you could have seen the instant change. Sometimes it takes time. Not all healings are instant. But we're talking about whatever manner. Or what about people who heal cancer, right? Some people, of course, they got prayer and medicine together. But some people who cannot be cured at all, where medicine is not helping them. Of course, doctors will say there is remission. But even remission is a chemical change for the good. Whether they want to attribute to God or attribute to automatic immune system of the body, still there's a chemical change. But let's give God the credit and say, in whatever circumstances of some sickness and disease, that obviously it came from prayer, then we can conclude that prayer definitely has a molecular effect and change. And here's the part. Why do we always think of molecular change when it's a worst case scenario? Why do we have to believe that when we pray for the sick, then some sort of power comes upon them and their body becomes healed? Right? How come we cannot believe that when you're healthy and you pray, some molecular change? You say, hey, but healthy, what will it become? Sick become well, healthy become what? Healthier. Healthier, thank you very much. That's a measurement system. But what I want to show here is, whether in natural law or spiritual law, it has to work the same. That if it heals sicknesses, molecular change, then surely as you pray, even while you're healthy and you release the power of God, it has to have some sort of impact on you spiritually. And here's where we go to the Bible and we show. Now, how does all this relate to our topic, transference of the anointing? Remember the last week we talked about light attracts light. Similar thing attracts unto itself in the spiritual world. Where I give you the scriptures where those who fear the Lord, the angels of the Lord encamp round about them. And how light attracts light, darkness attracts darkness. And just like right now, there might not be flies around. And you might not see flies all in any place. Some places still have flies. But all you have to do, take something smelly and rotten, leave it in the front somewhere. Flies will come there. They will know how to come. They can smell. And you will have flies where they before you have no flies. And it attracts flies. Flies are attracted to certain smell. Which is where they have discovered anti-repellent for mosquitoes. Why? They found things that don't attract the mosquitoes. So, things that the mosquitoes smell, smelly. But the most important thing is, smell nice to you, smelly to them. Because it's smelly to them and smelly to you, no one go near you also. Right? So you don't invent a mosquito repellent that also repel people. And so they have this thing that smell like a citrus type of thing, and it smells nice, but the mosquito doesn't like it. Of course, it works to a certain extent. But then after a while, the mosquito adapt. Second generation say, wangi, nice. And it attract more mosquitoes. You never know. Next generation, they adapt. They're very clever adapting. I say, if a nuclear bomb explodes and the whole world is destroyed by nuclear warfare, the survivors might be the cockroaches and the mice. And, so anyway, they're very adaptable. So here we have this chemical changes. But what I want to point out is here. Why do we have to be sick to believe that molecular change can be effected? Isn't there some sort of gradual scale, by which the spiritual things are affecting us molecularly for good and for better? And indeed, the Bible seems to show that this physical world, for lack of a better word, unless you can find something, let me say that there is a physical body and it has its own resonance. It vibrates at a certain frequency. And then there's a spiritual dimension and it operates at a spiritual frequency. And somehow those frequencies, when they are within us, we got spirit, we got soul, we got body. The soul part is the part that is like in between the frequency of the spirit and the physical body. That somehow, if the spiritual frequency could affect you more and more, it affects your soul first, and then it affects your body more and more, more and more. Then we ask this question, can it affect the physical body to the extent that the physical body becomes transmutated? It is possible. You got one human being recorded in the Bible who walked with God and was not. Not because he was specially taken away, that is Elijah. Enoch. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was just taken away. It was like he physically walked with God until he was transformed. He didn't die at all. His physical body was changed. Let's take another person, Moses. With so much exposure to God's presence, wouldn't you and I expect some molecular change in him? After all, you see molecular change in his skin or his face. So you wonder, how much molecular change has taken place in Moses' body? A lot. So that when he was 120 years old, in the book of Deuteronomy 34, he got no sickness at all. 120 years, no sickness, and full of strength. Eyesight, 20/20, perfect. 120 years. That was because, I believe, his exposure to the presence of God. Well, if that is true, then this comes our teaching principle that we are bringing forth. The anointing is a dimension of the spirit coming upon the physical body and our soul. And as the anointing comes, it has what I call a side effect on the physical body. If that is so, then this law that is also in physics will be in other places. The greater the differential, then the greater the difference you feel. Well, let me use some example you can relate to. Whenever you go to any hotel or resort and they have, let's say it's cold weather, not like Singapore, hot weather. Here all your swimming pools I jump in is warm. But if you live in a cold country, even the sea water is cold. So sometimes you see in the movie, all them playing, if you're actually there, it's cold. And it's not like your warm sea here. Some places the sea is warm. And you go in, the water is cold. Except in summer, sometimes it can be warm. But let's say you have a swimming pool, which most of the time they never heat up. Even if they heat up, they might heat up to 25 degrees, 27 degrees, which is even below your normal temperature, 33 degrees. So it's still pretty cold. And then they have a hot, what would you call that? Jacuzzi or something, which is always hot. Whenever you see that, you never go into the jacuzzi first. Enjoy the jacuzzi, and then you go to try the swimming. You say, going to be very super cold. Oh, whenever you do that, you would swim first. Enjoy all your swimming, you know, and then your body get adapted to the weather. And then you jump into the jacuzzi, except the children who will jump to and fro all the time. They're like, hot, cold, hot, cold, hot. Oh, no, that's for kids, right? And some very kiddie adults. And so you would enjoy the swim, you go for a swim, and then you go into the hot water. And after hot water, when you finish, you finish. So you don't go back to the cold because it's going to be extra cold. The greater your body feels the temperature. That's because of body adaptation. In the same way, when you put a hot bath, very few of you take, most of us shower. So few of you take long hot bath. And so for most people, they don't have the time also. Like everything is rush, 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 rush in Singapore. So if you hot bath rush, it is meaningless. And so unless someone invents something else. And so it's a long bath. Why in a long bath, you must take a book along, take some CDs, and you're prepared to sit there for a few hours. Meditation, not bad. While you fall asleep, you drown. And so, and so when you turn a hot, we have a hot bath, and do you notice something about the hot bath? That when you put the temperature up, it feels very, very hot. But once you go in, even the hot feels normal. And you might want to heat it up a little bit. And a little bit, and a little bit more. Because of the differential in your body. Sometimes when the anointing comes, our body apparently doesn't stay at one level. Apparently there are different levels of body resonance. They can be, and let's do the measurement mark. There can be different measurements. And just before I give you the measurement, let me throw in a few things so that you know where I'm going. And you can answer questions in the Bible that before you cannot answer. Like for example, in 1 Samuel, and we look first at Saul's anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're talking about anointing and the transference of anointing upon Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed Saul and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And then he told him what to do. He says in verse 5, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. It will happen when you have come there to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. This is all well and good. Everything happened exactly. He prophesied, and they always ask, is he really a prophet? He's not. He's just a king. It was a side effect of the anointing coming upon him that Samuel talked about. So this was when he was okay, he was good, his heart was right. And I put it this way, his heart was vibrating at the right frequency. His body, well, let's say it's the right frequency too. And the Spirit of God come, shoom, everything went nicely. And he prophesied. Well, after 1-2 years, he started doing the wrong thing. He has the unlawful sacrifice in chapter 13. And then he has the rash vow in chapter 14. And then he was disobedient in chapter 15. And then he was got distressing spirit in chapter 16. And then he was trying to kill David in chapter 18. And onwards and onwards, he began to fall further and further away. Chapter 19, he was persecuting David and wanting to kill him. So he did a long thing. His heart has changed. Some resonance has changed in his soul. Possibly his body too. And so by the time he was chasing after David, in chapter 19, it says here, he sent messengers after David, in verse 20. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God, I repeat, this is not the evil spirit, this is the Spirit of God, came upon the messengers of Saul. They also prophesied. And then they got stuck, cannot do anything. And so Saul was told. Then Saul said, what are they doing? Did they get David? No, what are they doing? Prophesying. Why? Don't know why, they just prophesying, cannot move, cannot do anything, prophesying. And then Saul said, send another group. And so another group went in verse 21. They also prophesied. And then the message came, hey, did they get David? No, what happened? They are prophesying. Okay, send a third group. Send a third group. They go near, spirit fell on them, prophesy. And you know, in the end, they cannot get past Samuel. Everyone who came near didn't fall under the power, they fell under the prophetic anointing. Boom, and they keep prophesying. And so they cannot go anywhere else. In the end, Saul himself personally went to check it out. So he went in verse 22. He came to the great well at Sikku. So he says, where are Samuel and David? Now David was under the protection of Samuel. And in verse 23, he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So he started prophesying. And verse 23 says, Spirit of God. Correct. Didn't say evil spirit. Spirit of God. So it's the anointing of God. Verse 24. He also stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day, all that night. Now, the question. What is happening here? Second, why is it like that? Thirdly, is this of God or not of God? Well, it is the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God came upon him, well, what made him do that? Is it the devil also there? Cannot. What you have here is, this is where the scientific explanation helps. Saul's soul was vibrating at a carnal frequency. Saul's body was yielding to the carnal frequency, and the frequency actually had really dropped way below normal. Thus, when the Spirit of God comes in, it amplifies everything. Now let me talk about this amplification thing. In the spiritual world, our senses are magnified. That is why love feels a billion times greater than what you feel love here. That is why joy feels so great there, because it's a billion times more than what you can feel here. Whatever you feel of happiness and joy, multiply a billion, billion times, and that's what it feels like up there, the happiness. Wonderful, isn't it? Wait. If you got sorrow, also magnified. That is why, if you got a little bit of sadness in your heart, just a little bit of grief, you go over there, it's an agony. And so one day, I know I got a lot of emails. One day this person was writing, and you got some strange emails that you got to actually help. The person wanted to commit suicide. So I wrote to this person, I said, look, life never ends when the physical body ends. You will still continue existing. You will still continue to feel, touch, see, all that, but in a different dimension. And then I say, I've been there. I visited the spiritual world, and I said, everything you feel is magnified. Thousands of times, tens of thousands of times. And the reason why you want to commit suicide is the pain in your heart. You think that if you kill yourself, the pain will disappear. But if you continue living in the spiritual world, that pain will be greater than what you can bear now. You take your pain, multiply a million times, and see whether you can stand it. If you cannot stand it, then in this world is the place to get rid of the pain through God's help. To heal it before you go there. Of course, I didn't offer, you know, give your pain, then commit suicide. No, I was trying to help the person not to commit suicide. And praise the Lord, in the end, the person didn't commit suicide. Because they got a warning. So I say, look, it's going to be harder. Right? The reason people commit suicide is they cannot bear the pain, the shame, or whatever they cannot bear. And they don't realize that after they die, they continue living and it's magnified that side. Really magnified. It amplifies whether good or bad. That's what the other world is like. Now imagine the anointing has the power of amplification. It amplifies whatever little ability you have. All the good things in your life are amplified. That's why a consecrated life is important for the anointing of God to come. Imagine an unconsecrated life. And the anointing comes. Boom! It amplifies all the wrong things too. And so, like for example, being rich or poor doesn't change a person. You are who you are. Except by being rich. Some people change, they seem to change when they become rich. It's not like they're already like that. When you are rich, you got a greater potential to be evil or greater potential to do good. But the potential to do good and evil is already there. It's just that you can do it more. Here you can do it less if you got less. And the amplification system is affecting. So when the anointing of God came upon Saul, he was already a carnal man. And he was behaving in such a manner. And thus, it expresses itself outwardly what was already in him. He was already, in a carnal sense, naked in the sight of God. And so the physical came about. Strange. It was not the demon that came in, although his demons come and trouble him. But in that particular sense, the anointing of God came in. Now here's another reaction that I want to point to here. We're talking about transference and anointing of God. In the book of Daniel. Some of you might read it, but you didn't pay much attention to that. Daniel received a tremendous vision from God. Daniel chapter 8. He encountered angels and they talked to him. So there must be a lot of impartation. What we're interested in is the side effect in verse 27. I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. Now, how can something so good make him feel so bad? The opposite of the world where something so bad feels so good. How can something so good makes his body feel so bad? Differential of anointing. And Daniel's body was adjusting to the level of the anointing and the presence of God. And the word sick is from the Hebrew word kalah, which means weak, and it also carries a meaning of grief. So it sort of affected his soul. His soul felt very sad. Just like you know how sometimes people hear some songs and if they're lonely, they feel very melancholy. And especially a lot of these Chinese movies and Chinese songs, very melancholic. And after a while for melancholic, you go to chronic and really colic. And so this soul thing, see, his soul was feeling this sadness. And if a merry heart do good like a medicine, a sad heart doeth you unto sickness. And thus you have this sadness that gripped his soul, and for a moment it affected his body. Thank God, temporary. It just temporarily effect. That was a side effect. It didn't always happen like that. That was his first, one of the first few recordings. But let me show you some other encounters that, like in chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within, look at the words, my body. Do you notice the words? So it affected even to his body, and the visions of my head troubled me. There is such a thing as resonance. Every one of you know when your body feels healthy. And every one of you know when your body is about to get sick. And then you quickly do something and you don't get sick. There's the sense of your body going to fall sick. And then you fight it off before it does whatever. And you know what your body normally did. Exercise, sweat, and good diet, plus prayer and the spiritual dimension. Sometimes, you know, people are always there, you know, not paying attention to all the basic things that your body needs to be healthy. And then you feel, sometimes the spirit might tell you and you feel, your body feels a bit lethargic, you know, no matter how much you sleep, you still feel lethargic. No matter how much vitamins you eat, still feel not so good. No matter how much protein and the best food, still there. One thing thou lackest. Exercise, you lazy fella. Right. And it's nothing good like good. You're going out and you exercise, sweat it out, and you come back. All the poisons that come out. Because no matter how much you eat, there will be some poison you take. Every food has some things that waste products that are produced. So no matter how well you eat, if all good goes in but nothing bad, the bad part never removes, you will never be healthy. You still need sweat or whatever, it helps you. And then you feel a difference. Because sometimes your body has accumulated so much toxic that whatever good things you eat doesn't help anymore. Why? You're so full of toxin. Even the rat bite you, the rat dies. So it's important for us to know this balance. And so there is a certain vibration that we do pick up. Now, the thing about it is, whether it can quantitatively be measured, I personally believe one day we can. Right now, I don't think there are enough instruments to measure it. But let me throw in another spanner into the jackpot. No, not jackpot, the works. Chinese medicine is based on resonance vibration frequency. We just call it qi or yin yang or whatever you call it. The balance of forces. Hot, cold and all those things. And so they're trying to balance, you know, say, oh, you this one too cold, better give you heaty food. Oh, you're very heaty, give you cold food. Right, with Chinese food is all this balancing, and Western medicine haven't fully discovered it yet. Because Western medicine need more exact precision. Which I have analyzed both medicine. I've got a lot of books in Chinese medicine, a lot of books in medicine. I believe the link can be found here. The link can be found in alkali acidity factor in your body. The link can be found. You see, people have discovered that the body temperature is about 37 point something degrees centigrade or 98.4 degrees Fahrenheit. I believe we have a range of temperature. That within that certain range, and you know how nowadays everything measures in microseconds? We need something else to measure the smaller ranges of temperature. We can change. And we all know today, for example, when a lady is ovulating, their temperature changed by a few degrees. So there are temperature changes. And temperature changes have to do with heat, and heat has to do with vibration. Resonance again. I believe if somebody scientifically could do that and look at all the Chinese medicine and see which food causes, because Chinese medicine is based on all the organs and the lungs, the liver and all that, and this is good for your liver, this is good for your heart, this is good for that, and this is good for cleansing your blood, and each one affects different. And if we understand that we have multiple organs all affecting different vibrations, and in the end, the total vibrations come to one common vibration. Like I can play, you know, in a good chord, you know, when you play guitar, you don't just play with one sound, right? There's just a C. You play with a C chord. A C chord has C, E, and G. So I'm playing three sounds. I'm not playing just one sound. That would be just a C. And so when you play other vibrations, so could be your liver vibrating at E, your heart vibrating and pumping at D, and your kidney vibrating at F, and what else? Your spleen might be vibrating at G, and then it all vibrates nicely, and you get a total chord and all that. Once in a while, you feel a bit flat. Why? Your liver went back to A flat. Your spleen went to F sharp. And the whole thing goes, and then they try to, you know, vibrate. So, resonance and whatever that is. Still a lot undiscovered, untabulated to connect between Eastern and Western medicine. But I believe there is a scientific connection. Everything comes right down to the molecular level. And then, that's why we see here Daniel, when the anointing of God comes on him, there's a different shield. And in chapter, we look on here in chapter 9. As Daniel continued talking, and he experienced the Lord in chapter 9, he was fasting, he was praying. Now mind you, when you fast and pray, your body changes. It affects. Why is it that when a person is sick, the first thing your body wants to do is fast? Your body knows what your mind doesn't. Because your body say, hey, I got enough food here, I got enough toxin. You put one more gram, I die. And so your body says, can you leave me in peace and not eat? But there we are, our mind say, no, eat, eat, eat to be healthy. Please give me 24 hours to fast. The body naturally fasts. Animals do that. Have you seen animals who are sick and gorge on food? Only humans do that. Because our mind tells us that our mind is not so sensitive to the body. So our mind, through all our philosophy and teaching, we are convinced of certain principles without harmonizing. That's the problem with humanity. We get one truth and it cannot balance with the other truth. And we run away with one truth, then that truth actually kills us, because a truth to the extreme becomes also an error. Animals, when they get sick, don't eat. And sometimes they change the way they eat. Most animals, like dogs, when they get sick, suddenly you see the dogs go to your grass and eat grass. Is it that your dog DNA has changed and become cow? No. He's just sick. He knows he needs something different. So he chews on the grass. And you say, you know, I had a dog for 10 years. Big, huge fella. And meat eater. And by the way, dogs are meat eaters. If you try to make them vegetarian, they will go sick and die. They are just different DNA from us. They are really, they need, for their species now, so fallen, they actually need meat to survive. And so, you make your dog vegetarian like you think, wow, holy, holy dog. I'm vegetarian, my dog is a vegan, and we both share the vegetarian meal. Yeah, 6 months later, your dog died, kidney failure, whatever. So, you have here that, then one when my dog is sick, he loves red meat, so we used to buy the cheap meat in the supermarket, and we freeze it, and then we used to chop it, and then he eats raw meat. Wow, he eats a bone, and sometimes he has one whole chicken a day. And when he eats chicken, he eats a whole chicken, bones and all. And the bones, he said, what about the big bones? To him, it's French fry. So that's him when he's healthy. I know when he's sick. I put the most attractive food, he goes, And you don't know what my dog is like. He when he loves food, he really loves food. When he doesn't want food, he really, not only don't look at you, you feed him, he go. And he's so friendly, he could take food and put it right into his mouth. And sometimes he enjoy it. You never, one visitor one time came to my house when he's around, and my dog was lying down, you know. And it's not normal, he's normal feeding down, but he enjoys some of the pampering. So one day he's just enjoying himself lying down, and I was putting food into his mouth while he was lying down. The person said, I never seen a dog fat like that. There he is lying down eating like a Roman emperor. Eyes closed. And then next food he opened. And anyway, that's when he was healthy. But when he was sick, no matter how much you can put it in, he go, push it in. And you could struggle with it. He won't bite you, but he push it away. And then in the end, you see him come out, go to the grass, and he eats grass. You see the grass all patches. Say, who mowed the lawn? My dog. He ate the grass. 2 days later, he's well. Just like that. Whatever he did to himself, he's well. So apparently, fasting changes. When you don't eat, why? Something changed in your body. We do know that we have scientific data that shows that, you know, this friendly bacteria that lives inside our guts and our small intestines, and we need them to produce certain chemicals that our body need. You cannot get it from food. You need the friendly bacteria, Acidophilus and all this that you drink among the friendly bacteria. There are many subspecies. Do you know that now, if a person dies, they could operate and look at a person's intestine, and they know whether the person is a vegetarian or meat eater. Because the type of bacteria inside is different. So even physically, the friendly bacteria that lives in your body changes with your diets. So could imagine they only look at vegetarian and non-vegetarian. If they look closer here being Asia, they might look, wow, your bacteria is a curry type of bacteria. Because why? You eat a lot of curry. And then the other one say, oh, your one is pokey pig one. They have digest the pokey pig, whatever. And so there's so many different variations. And that was just, nowadays they could measure it. They realize the internal system of your body, bacteria, and your guts are different. So if you have been a meat eater, like my dog, for the past 59.3 years, definitely your guts all fill with that meat-eating, bacteria-friendly one that help you. But if you have turned vegetarian for the past 30 years, we can really say, your small intestines are different from the other person's small intestines, internally, because of your variation of your food. So fasting and all these changes chemically, and so we have Daniel in chapter 10, he went on a long fast of 3 full weeks in verse 2 and 3, chapter 10. He ate no pleasant food, he anointed himself, and then on the 24th day of the month, he has this visitation. In this visitation, in verse 8, the great vision, he says, when I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. It looks like he fell under the power. And then in verse 10, a hand touched me. So when the hand touched him, and this was Gabriel's hand, when Gabriel touched him, and Gabriel is a spirit being, when Gabriel touched Daniel, he says, it made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. So what would be a person trembling in his knees and the palms of the hand look like? Didn't it look like some people sometimes when they got the anointing of the Spirit? You say, hey, that happened in the Bible. Side effect. It doesn't mean that it has to happen to everyone. But we see here how the presence of God, the anointing of God, has a side effect. And then we come to this question. Why does it cause all this side effect? And today we learn different shields of the resonance. And the more your resonance changes, the effects can be different on each one. And there are so many levels, so many different, don't talk about general. But I can give you a few general resonances. It will take a more scientific team to look further into all those things. But let me put some general resonance level. There is definitely a resonance level for sin, right down here. Sin vibrates at a certain frequency. Sin in the body, sin in the flesh, which needs to be arrested. And when that resonance is increased or encouraged, you will be drawn to sin like a magnet drawn to iron. And you will feel the pull, very strong pull. Some of you have watched the movie, I wonder which X-Men movie. The one where they got this Magneto imprisoned in a plastic prison. And since he's this Magneto, he can handle anything metal that has magnetic quality. So they put him in a plastic prison, he cannot do anything. But you know how he went out, right? This guy who got jabbed with extra iron in the blood by, I forgot the person who can change shape. And when he walked in to serve the meal to Magneto, Magneto says, something is different. Yes, there is now more iron or metal in his blood. And of course, he sucked out all the metal in his blood and made him the little balls, and he could use them as a weapon. That was how he got out of prison. And so we realized that there's this things that are inside, that there is a level where when you're vibrating at a sin level vibration, there's an attractive force that pulls you to sin. And if sin feels so attractive, plus demons also smell that and like to hang around, like the mosquitoes. Not bad. Like the fly that smells the stinky feeling and said, not bad. And you know how we humans are so varied. One man's meat is another man's poison. The durian that is so nice to some of you, when you smell durian, your saliva drops. Even as I'm talking, please wipe your saliva. Because it smells so nice. Especially the ones that are fragrant, nice, and it makes your saliva drop. But to another person, the same smell is a horrifying smell. Because he's just not used. His taste buds and everything is different resonance. And just like stinky salted fish. And some salted fish, I remember in Australia, some Asian bought some salted fish, and they were cooking salted fish. And you know, salted fish, when you cook, got this thing smell. And the neighbor thought something was happening there very bad. And I think he called some authority and they checked. Say, what's the smell? What horrible smell was that? And when they checked, it was salted fish from Asia. Hallelujah. And so, different. But for us, certain cheese we cannot stand. Like Limburger cheese. One of the smelliest cheese in the world. Limburger cheese. If you want to try it next time, you go to a Western shop. Limburger cheese, please. And have a good smell and see. We can't stand it. It's an acquired taste. But to them, it will be like the durian. So you have that attractive force, sin. Look at book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. He tells us here, in the flesh, in verse 18, sin dwells there, in verse 18. And because sin dwells there, what he tried to do in his spirit and his soul, he get pulled back. Sin like was like a gravitational force pulling him back. To cure sin, not only must it be just a moral choice, you need to cure it in the body. Sin must be dealt with in the body. And this is the part many people don't realize. Look at verse 10 and 11, chapter 8. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. He said, it cannot be. We are still alive when Christ is in us. Our physical body still lives. But in the context, he's talking about the attractive force of sin or the resonance of sin that is still in the body. And then he says, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So you got a new life flowing through you. Then verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Now you notice that it's not talking about your spirit. It's not talking about your soul. It's talking about your physical body. And I ask you this question. If your body already has life, why should more life come into your body? Look at it, verse 11. It is specifically targeting your physical body. It's not targeting your spirit. Your spirit already got life. It says, your spirit is alive. Your spirit is full of God's life. God dwells in you. The source of life lives in your spirit. So, it's your body that needs life. Say, but my body has life. But there are different Greek words for life. Bios life, which is biological life. Suke life, which is soul life. Zoe life, which is spiritual life. And it's talking about your body, which is bios life. Bios life is at a certain frequency. It needs Zoe life, a different frequency to affect it. And as Zoe life affects it, it says here that then you are indeed free. And then it will, of course, change your mind also. Look at here in verse 5 and 6. It talks about your mind. To be carnally minded. Now, carnally minded means your mind is set on a certain frequency of the flesh. And it pulls you down. Now, when you look at the whole thing as resonance and frequency, you realize there's a frequency in the sin. And then the next level of frequency, which is a gift from God, is a frequency of righteousness. Righteousness is the fulfillment of every law that is there. And here, it says in chapter 6, that we have been given the gift of righteousness. Chapter 5 says we're given the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness, what is that? The gift of righteousness is a gift of life in our spirit. So God puts inside our spirit a source that is producing life all the time. And now that life, he says, that is why when Christ is in you, the body is dead, but your spirit is alive. And your spirit is giving life. That's the gift that God gave. It was the gift of life, the gift of righteousness. So there is, now there are more details. There are like, no, measure 1 of sin, measure 2 of sin, measure 3, measure 4, measure 5. You can have hundreds of measures, depending on the scale. And then righteousness, also different degrees. But let's block it. One block is the measurement of sin resonance. The next block is the measurement of righteousness. And then it says here in chapter 6, it says here, looking here, verse 22. Now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The way he expressed it, it looks like holiness is the next level after righteousness. Right? If you say righteousness into holiness, that means holiness is a higher level. So let me give to you three blocks of resonance, because to measure it is very difficult. First block is sin, and there are different degrees of sin. The Bible did say there's a sin unto death, sin not unto death. That's found in 1 John chapter 5. Obviously, it already blocks out different levels of sin. And there's a sin that can lead to spiritual death, the sin that doesn't lead to spiritual death, the sin that might lead to physical death alone, but not spiritual death, all kinds of different levels. Then there is the next block level, righteousness, which is a nice level of vibration. But righteousness to holiness, holiness is another vibration level. So let me outline it. Talking about the relationship between the two. And he is not talking about the spirit man alone. Say, what? Yes. Read your Bible carefully. Look at chapter 6. He is not talking about your spirit man. Your spirit man already saved. Well, no problem. Verse 13. Do not present your members, okay? In the context of chapter 5, 6, 7. Who are the members? Physical body. You could put the word there, physical body. Sometimes we see the word members, we don't really mean what it means, and we don't get the meaning. So let me, for the time being, put the word physical body in so we don't miss out. And then you see the difference in the reading. Do not present your physical members, your physical body, as instrument of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your physical body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then he says, do you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey? So he talks about whatever you yield. And the context again is physical body. Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh or your physical body. For just as you presented your physical body as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members or physical bodies as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What is he talking about? And here's what he's talking about. First, there is a vibration at the level of sin. There's a vibration at the level of righteousness. There's a vibration at the level of holiness for your physical body. He said, wow, I can make my body vibrate in holiness. Yes, then holiness is easy for you. And holiness is attractive to you. Now, your spirit, that's all right. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your spirit man is born again. And God now, through your spirit man, gives life to your physical body. And your spirit man is giving some sort of resonance. And I could imagine the spirit man say, here's more life. Here's more life. But your spirit man, after some time, your spirit man might run out of air. Your spirit man need to breathe. Right? When you blow, you need to take in air also. How come? You cannot be blowing all the time. You need input to output. And so your spirit man need to breathe. Breathing spiritually is like prayer. And your spirit man is trying to blow. So if your spirit man didn't eat, how to blow? Do you know? You know, like let's say, although Muhammad Ali, you know, one of the top boxers in the world, is retired now. But at his prime, it's very hard to fight him. He, what was that? Dance like a butterfly, stings like a bee, right? It's not like, sting like a butterfly, dance like a bee. Alright. And, do you know there's one way you can defeat him? Take him, put him in a cage, starve him for 120 days, and you train yourself, feed yourself well, then I put both of you on the ring. You have a very good chance of defeating him. But if both eat equally, of course you cannot defeat him. But you starve him, and until he's so weak, you could always say, and then, you could. So, no matter how strong you are, if you don't have sufficient nutrition, you're still weak. Your body needs to take in. The Word of God is your nutrition. And thus, it can blow through. But wait, who is doing the blowing? Your soul. Your soul is the pathway by which the right vibrations are transferred, because your soul contains your will, your emotions, and your intellect. The word goes in, but you got to flow through here. If you get stuck here, you get stuck. Cannot go through. Now, isn't this the picture that is drawn in Romans 8? Look at Romans 8 carefully. And try to see from this point. In verse 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Correct. So, in a way I say, those who are in sin and the resonance of sin, their mind, which is a part of their soul, is also vibrating at the same frequency. So their mind, which vibrate at the same frequency, will produce more death. But if you live in the spirit, and in terms of English usage, it's trying to say, set your mind on the things of the spirit, and you vibrate at the level of the spirit, which is your spirit, it will have an effect upon your body and make it righteous and holy. And then you have here verse 6, to be carnally minded leads to death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hey, wait a minute, you mean that the mind changes the frequency? Ah, we're getting the picture now. So apparently, as the spirit changes the frequency of your mind and brings it to the spiritual frequency, and it affects the frequency of your body, then less and less you want to sin. More and more. Because it is, Jesus says this when the Pharisees were coming against him. He says, Satan has nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in him that attracts the Satan. But the problem with us is we were born in sin. We are not there like Jesus yet. There's something in us that is attracted to Satan and all his things. Now, if something in you is attracted to him and his things and what he has to offer, it's a tough fight. Because there's another part of you that wants the other side. So Romans 7 all over again. But if there's nothing there, that's what Paul is saying. I want to do, but I cannot do. I want this, but I cannot do this. Why? Internally, there's this fight. You know, this thing. He want to do, that cannot do. He want to do, cannot do. Until he says, kill this side, and then just go this side. Hey, wait a minute, how to kill this side? The life force of the spirit. Zap. Shoo. He said, wow, so easy. I want to get zapped too. Well, praise the Lord, get in line. How to get zapped? Which is the conclusion. The transference of the anointing, as we mentioned. And how does this relate to the transference of the anointing that we're talking about? The more your vibration is in righteousness and holiness, when you ask for an impartation of anointing, it flows easily. Shoo. The more your vibration is in sin and carnality, it just bounces off you. Like water off a duck's back. Just cannot mix. It just cannot connect. and hands might be laid on you, impart spiritual gift, and then it rubs off. Because different vibration, different frequency, cannot harmonize. You need to harmonize to stay. And here is where the key is how to, it doesn't always to have, remember, to have the conscious mind. When you talk about mind, many of us treat everything conscious mind. Your conscious mind is only 5 to 10% of you. It's the other part of you. How to get it right through? The Bible tells you. Besides meditation on the word, it tells you, these are the impact of the word that just goes straight through you and zap into your body. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Which is why meditation, praying in the spirit, and every other spiritual thing is important. Just by spending a lot of time with God, the side effect is your body is changed. Your soul is changed. You might not feel it overnight. Sometimes you do when the presence is strong. But by constant exposure to the presence of God, which vibrates at a certain high frequency, or greater high frequency in terms of holiness, higher than any frequency we ever vibrate at. If you keep exposing yourself to that frequency, sooner or later, you like a piano or tune will start going in that direction. There's something very subconscious that affects people that we don't realize. Do you know that they have said that when a group of ladies go together and they become mates and they do things together, they travel together, they do things together, they go to camp together, everything, and they constantly are exposed to one another. After some time, if they're all healthy and normal, their monthly period cycle also synchronizes until it's always similar. How in the world can that happen? When everyone is so different and they're born at different days and different times, morning, night or noon. Because there's something about that resonance that we do not realize. And holiness and righteousness is not an effort by your will. Not an effort by your soul. You want to. It's no. It's a life coming into your physical body. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says here, for the word of God is living. And that's the word Zoe. The word Zoe there is not just living. It says, it's full of Zoe. It's living. And it's powerful. The word powerful is full of energy. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Now, when it can pierce through the soul and spirit, means it can reach directly to your body, correct? It just pierces through, zoom, go right through. Even your spirit and soul cannot stop it. And it says, of joints and marrow. Joints and marrow, he's not talking about any figment of illustration. He's talking about our physical body. Remember how earlier I said, that the presence of God has a molecular effect on you. Prayer has a molecular effect on you. The word spoken or meditated has a molecular effect on you. The greatest molecular effect. If you ask me, what is the most powerful medicine in the world? The word of God. It gives faith. And if people will constantly expose themselves to the word of God, hear the word, and saturate themselves with the word, it pierces through the darkness of your life, enters into, no matter how deep you are in sin, no matter how much you love sin until you're addicted to whatever sin, your addiction to sin is because your body is so used to the frequency, your body loves that frequency. God, in some people's life, has touched them so that instantly they don't like the taste of the cigarette or whatever. But for some people, it's a struggle and they gradually change. Don't you know why God deals differently with each person? But there need to be a molecular change. How can you be addicted to cigarettes if you hate smoking? How can you be addicted to drugs if you just don't like drugs? How can you be addicted to any other type of sin if you just don't like sin? Molecular change. And so the word of God changes. Why joints and marrow? Joints and marrow are where your blood cells and stem cells are produced. Your body replaces all the cells every 7 years, except some cells like brain cells or whatever, might last longer. But generally, most of the cells that need replacing are replaced 7 years. Because I understand scientifically, it's all not the same. Like stomach cells are replaced almost on a daily basis. Where do you get replacement cells from? From stem cells. Your body needs a production center that produces physical cells, stem cells that goes to your body and produces joints and marrow. Produces those cells. And the word of God directly affects. Isn't that wonderful? To know that you don't have to be sick to have molecular effect. Even when you're healthy, one day in God's house is like 1,000 days. It has an effect positively on your body. And then, it also affects your mind. You see, I thought my mind changed myself. Not by the power of mind. It's the power of the word. The word changes the frequency of your thinking. So when you keep exposing yourself to the word, your mind will begin to think in line with the word. For some reason, your mind began to vibrate. Resonance. The resonance effect. And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and that's in the Old Testament, at least they recognize this. That in verse 8, Proverbs 3:8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do you know how many times the Bible tells about your bones and bone marrow? Here's another one. The word is strength to your bone, some sort of energy to your bones. And a merry heart doeth good like medicine. The opposite in the same word says a broken spirit drieth the bones. So when sickness first happened to you, it will happen in your bones first. That is why they can test for sickness with your blood. It's all in your blood. The blood is life, as the Old Testament say, of the physical body. That's why I say don't eat the blood. And thus we see here that the word and the spirit needs to change the vibrations within us. And each time it is not what you think or what you do, or not say just what your power or your free choice, just what you continually expose yourself to. And the overall general effect it has on you. When you keep reading the Bible, reading the word, expose and hear scripture songs and all those, you are creating an atmosphere by which your physical body is pulled up from the low vibration into higher and higher vibration. When you spend time in God's presence, you're pulling your whole body up. Because to sin, you need the physical body to sin. To actually act out the sin. Although you can have sins in your mind. But a sin not acted out is different from a sin acted out. Because it's still redeemable and can be cleansed. And both your mind and your body is affected by the word. Hebrews 4 verse 12. All you have to do is expose to the vibration of the word and God's presence continually and through time. Sometimes quite instantaneously. Sometimes some areas may take time. And generally, this has always been. Every one of us came to God in sin. Whatever form of sin. Whether hidden sins or sins of pride, which is not so, you know, necessary. Something that you act out, but definitely there will be actions that show it. Or whatever. All of us were born in sin and we need to come out from sin. When we came to know God and God's presence, some areas of your life instantly change. Some areas take time. And different people, different things. Because it's part of your journey. And what we all want is, how do I change until I'm Christ-like? Whether you change instantly or change gradually, just keep exposing yourself to the sunlight of God's holiness, righteousness, all that. You ask a plant, how do you grow? Very easy. Just keep drawing the right nutrition, exposed to the sunlight, taking oxygen and then carbon dioxide to make your food, and you grow. That's all a plant needs to do. The Bible pictures us as a plant. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Not only we are plant, Jesus is part of our plant system. We are one branch in Him, drawing from Him, and He changes us. So that when we are changed, we can say, He literally changed our DNA, spirit, soul, and body. He literally changed our resonance. And as He changes us, one day we look at ourselves and say, wow, we didn't realize how much God has changed us. But He does. So such a simple thing, not much effort, just to be with God. And they all noted, when the disciples did wonderful things in Acts, they say, we can't explain everything, but one thing we know. They have been with Jesus. They spent 3 years with Jesus, almost day and night. I mean, they might miss a few nights here and there when they went home or take a break or holiday or whatever. But 3 years, night and day, they were with Jesus. And they said, why are they so different? They have been with Jesus. And that's all you need to do. Jesus is not asking you by your mind power to walk like Him. He's not asking you by your own effort to walk like Him. He's just saying, stay with Him. Abide in the vine. Isn't that same like stay with Him? Abide and abide and abide and abide and abide. And you will bear much fruit. That's it. How simple is that? And that's the gift that God has given to us to be like Him. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy upon our life. We ask, O God, that You continue to transform us, change us, O God, so that we continue to grow in You. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, in Psalms 1, that bears its fruit in its season. And all the tree does is that day and night we meditate upon Your word. And then we are changed. Not by ourselves, but You change us. You transform us. As we behold You, we are transformed into the same glory. We thank You, Father, that as we change, we are in a better position to receive Your anointing. And Your anointing can abide with us. It won't cause us to do damaging things or side effects that are unpleasant, like Saul. But it will transform us until we are exactly vibrating the same frequency as the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. And there's a song about a tree that we have somewhere. We might have it before because I sung it once long ago before. Tree song. It's called a tree song. It might be on the transparency. While we're getting it, I'll sing the first line. I saw a tree by the riverside one day as I walk along, straight as an arrow pointing to the sky, growing tall and strong. How do you grow so tall and strong? I said to the riverside tree, this is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the waters. I got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign of life in me.
I am shade from the hot summer sun down. I am nest for the birds of the heaven. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has made me to be. A strong young tree. I saw a tree in the winter time, when snow lay on the ground. Straight as an arrow pointing to the sky, winter winds blew all around. How do you stay so tall and strong? I said to the wintertime tree, this is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the water. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign alive in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am nest for the birds of the heaven. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has made me to be. A strong young tree. And in Singapore, you got the last verse there. I saw a tree in the city streets, where buildings block the sun. Green and lovely, I could see. I gave joy to everyone. How do you grow so the city streets? I said to the downtown tree, this is the song that my tree friend sang to me. I've got roots growing down to the waters. I've got leaves growing up to the sunshine. And the fruit that I bear is a sign alive in me. I am shade from the hot summer sundown. I am nest for the birds on the heaven. I'm becoming what the Lord of trees has made me to be. A strong young tree. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that in your sight we all are young trees growing. Some of us, oh Lord, in coming to full bloom. Some of us just coming, Lord, into our own, oh God. Stretching, Lord, through all the different avenues of experience and hindrances and hills and valleys and mountains we all go through. But in the end, Father, as long as we have you in our life, we can grow strong. Just like a tree that can grow in the rubbish heap. Just like trees that can flower and bloom even when a fire has razed down the whole forest. So Father, in hot, in cold, in summer, in winter, as long as you're in our life, trees can survive and grow. And they can be victorious, Father. And I pray for each and every life represented here, Father. We know, Lord, that victory is always yours. Victory is among your people because you have made us to be a triumphant people. And we are more than conquerors. We know no defeat. We know no failure. We know no giving up. We know no stoppage, Lord. We know only one thing, to be fruitful in you. And in this life, we will prosper in spirit, soul, and body. And we release the spirit of prosperity upon each life to succeed in this life, to be victorious and triumph in this life. Because as trees in God, as long as you are in our life, and as long as we partake of the nutrition you give to us in your word, we know we will one day be a mighty forest that cover the entire mountain. Thank you, Father. So release the spirit of triumph upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.